This morning we're going to be finishing off the series that we started here in Deuteronomy. We've been looking at key words of Deuteronomy, looking at the special phrases and words that Moses used in this last month of his life before he left the people of Israel altogether. He was 120 years of age. His eye was not dim. His natural force was not abated, says the word of God. He was quite capable of taking Israel into the land of Canaan, as far as natural things were concerned. But he was forbidden. Forbidden. We'll see that in a moment or two. The reins had to be handed over to another man, whose name was Joshua. His name meaning Savior, salvation. Same word as Jesus in the Hebrew tongue. And he was the one who was to take them from the wilderness area into the land of Canaan. These things, of course, had meaning yet to be seen as far as the Old Testament believers were concerned. But this morning we're going to be looking not just at the phrases that we've looked at, because we've thought of many of them. Phrases like remember occurred far more often in Deuteronomy than anywhere else. Or phrases like out of the midst of the fire. Again, a phrase that just doesn't occur hardly anywhere else. Or sayings in the heart. Or loving the Lord. Or the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to put his name there. You'll only find these in Deuteronomy, you see. And so it is that we've been looking at these phrases and what they might mean to us. Because the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. But when we began this series, I pointed out to you that there were certain characteristics of the people of Israel that brought this message of Moses to the place where it was. They had been characterized, according to the early chapters of Deuteronomy, by two great failures, although there were many failures in the wilderness. God says, 10 times. 10 times you've rebelled against me. And that probably means more than 10 times. But there were two great failures. One was at the beginning of the period of 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. It was when they made a golden calf and worshipped it. And the second was almost at the end of the 40 years, when they mingled with the nations, which had been forbidden and which God had kept them from during all that period in the wilderness. But now they were coming into contact with heathen nations and became part of them, joining with them in their worship and in marriage and all other sorts of things. That was the kind of characteristic of Israel when Moses was now about to give them his last messages. And he did, about three, over the period of Deuteronomy, which occupies about a month, he speaks to them on three separate occasions. And I'm going to read to you this morning from the last words that are written here concerning Moses. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 31. But after he has completed all of the words that he has to say to them, now he has a song to give them, something that would keep them in remembrance of all that he had said. And we're not going to read that song, but I'd like to read a few verses from, first of all, from Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. Then go over to chapter 32, and the end of the chapter, about verse 42, chapter 32, and verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that self same day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up. And be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Sin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give unto the children of Israel. And finally, just a few words from chapter 34, verse 1. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And it goes on to tell you all that he saw. Let me read verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth-Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And so Joshua then, the son of Nun, takes over the reins of the control of Israel in order to take them into the land of Canaan. I've read these verses because, as I pointed out to you, at the beginning we saw something of the nature, the character of the people, their faithlessness, their world conformity, the things that caused Moses to speak to them on these last occasions of all that lay before them, and the characteristics he had already seen in them that would continue with them and would bring disaster upon them were they to continue in them. He saw these things, and inspired by the Spirit of God, he could speak to them of them, and he gives them a song by which they might remember all his instructions. But it's well at the end of it to think of this man himself who gave such instructions. What about his character? What about his faith? You see, here is a man who for 40 years had led Israel through that waste, howling wilderness, dependent upon God, and had done it in such a way that his name is revered above any other name in the, at least in the Old Testament scriptures. Moses, the man of God. Indeed, he is called that. So I'd like just this morning to look at both his character, in some measure, we don't know too much of him, and also his faith, which really is more important to us, because we are called upon to walk in the same fashion as did these Old Testament worthies. There were things written there concerning them that affect us, and we ought to learn these lessons. After all, they are the kind of things that will bring honour to the name of our God and bring blessing to us. And is that not what we desire? So I'd like to look this morning, I made a lot of questions, you know, for myself through the week there. Questions like, when Moses' name is mentioned, what do you think about most? What comes to mind? Or, he's called here a meek man, and we'll be looking at it, but what does meekness really mean, and how meek was he? After all, here's the man who slew an Egyptian one day because he figured he wasn't doing the right thing. Not particularly meek. Or the man who broke these tables of stone when he saw the people sin there in the wilderness. Doesn't seem like too meek. Anyway, we'll be looking at some of these things. These are some of the kind of questions that come in, because here is a man whose character and whose faith we do well to follow. So I've made a few notes for you there, and we might just look at them for a minute or two. In the last words that he had to speak to them, Moses brings out something of the desire of his heart that they might know what it is to draw near to the Lord in a way that none of them had heretofore done. You know, the scripture tells me this, that God made known his ways unto Moses. That's interesting, because, you know, the psalmist tells us that the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way.
interesting, isn't it? God made known his ways unto Moses. He made known his acts unto the children of Israel. And there's a difference. Moses knew something about the ways of God, the purposes of God, an insight into what God's great desire was. Now, the people saw his acts. Oh, yes, they saw the Red Sea open up before them, and they saw other things happen. They knew that God was acting on their behalf, and they saw these things. And no doubt it increased their faith. But Moses knew something about the ways of God. I think that's important if we're going to be in the same kind of character. Anyway, I've listed here, under his character, although many times, Moses says, oh, I'm not able. If you were to read the early chapters of Exodus, when God called Moses to come and to serve him, Moses says, I'm not able for this. I can't do this. I have no capability for this. He didn't really feel very capable. Or, later on, I've given you some references there in chapter 4 and verse 1, I think he says, nobody will listen to me. I don't have any authority. I don't stand up there so that people will say, that's Moses, we should listen to him. He says, I don't have any authority. And what's more, he says, another reference there, I think, he says, I can't even speak very well. I've got a bit of an impediment in speech. I stutter a bit. I can't really speak very well. This is all that Moses said to God. See, this is the kind of man who's trying to excuse himself from doing what God had spoken to him. In fact, if you come to chapter 5, Moses goes to God and he says, you know, since you sent me, and since I've done all these things at your command, Pharaoh is treating these people worse than he did before. Almost accusing God. Says, you haven't done the things you said you would do for them. Chapter 5, you can read it for yourself. And yet, you know, Moses, for all these disabilities, for all these failures, he's the kind of man that God could use. And the reason God could use him is that there is something said about Moses that is not said about any other man in the whole of the scriptures except the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that he was a meek man. Maybe we should turn to the scripture and just see what it has to say. Numbers chapter 12. In verse 3, I think it is, and somebody can read it for us. He was a meek man. And he's the only one, other than that one who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. He's the only one who is thus spoken of. What a strange characteristic, this meekness. What does it say in Numbers 12:3? Who has it?
Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth.
What do you think of that? I mean, that's tremendous. He was meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. That's the man that God used. Now what is this meekness? When we think about meekness, you know, we think about, was it Mr. Milquetoast they used to have on the cartoons? Who didn't have any spine, as it were. He was a timid kind of man. Didn't want to ask the boss for a raise. Meek. No, that's not what meek means at all. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, I am meek. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. Was he weak? Here is the one who, when they came to arrest him in the garden, and they said, we're looking for Jesus. I am, says he, and they fell to the ground. Weak? No. Here is the one when they were buying and selling in the temple. He could take a scourge of cord and throw their tables over and chase them out. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Not weak, but he was meek. And I learn when I go into the New Testament scriptures that meekness is really a grace of the Holy Spirit. If you were to read in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, you would find that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness. Meekness.
interprets. You see, it's an inwrought fruit of the Spirit of God. It's something that is outside of the realm of nature. And I think that's what we need to reckon. This meekness of which the Scripture speaks, and of which Moses is spoken of as having, this meekness isn't something that comes by our nature. If the Spirit of God does not work this, there is no fruit of the Spirit, and therefore this meekness of which the Scripture speaks cannot be there. But Moses was a meek man, because the Spirit of God had already been at work in his character to produce that meekness above all men that are upon the face of the earth. What do you think of that? Well, I've made a few notes on that, and you can read it for yourself. It's not just to be weak, or to be gentle, or mild. We think of that as soon as we say meek. But that's not really the meaning. It is to be capable of coming before God and recognizing that as a man in the presence of God, his way, his purpose, his fullness is that which is most desirable in my life, and thereby submit to that which is of God. That is meekness. Moses didn't come by meekness naturally. I said that already. It doesn't come in the nature. We can see that when he, a bit angry because he saw, when he had decided that he was going to throw in his lot with Israel, he saw an Israelite being smitten by an Egyptian. And so he said, that's not right. So he goes to the Egyptian and he kicks him around so much that he kills the man. Then he hides him. Buries him. It wasn't that kind of meek character that was natural to him. But there must have been some tremendous work of the Spirit of God in his heart and life so that these words could be written in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. And so I've noted for you here that the meekness of which the Scripture speaks is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It submits to God in his dealings with him as being good dealings. God knows best, and I will submit to that which is of him, so that I may be without dispute or resisting. I may be what he would desire me to be. Well, you can look these up later on at your own leisure, but the Christian is charged to show all meekness, according to the letter of Paul to Titus. To show all meekness. Indeed, to all men and women. To everybody. He is to be demonstrating a meekness, acknowledging that God is at work in his life and he knows something about the ways of God, because it is only to such that God will reveal them. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. And not only that, but there's a promise both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Psalm 37 and Matthew chapter 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. It is the word of God. Both Old and New Testament. There it is. What a promise. Well, there's the promises that are given. But I've said here that Moses did not always exhibit that meekness. And it must have come about because of a long process of training. From the time that he killed the Egyptian until the time that these words could be written about him in the book of Numbers, a long period of time had to take place. Somebody has said, and I'm sure there is truth to it, that for 40 years Moses was in the palace of Pharaoh learning to be a great man. And he was a great man. I learned from this word that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. There was not a thing that he could not turn his hand to as far as the Egyptian learning was concerned. Like the Apostle Paul at a later date, he could have said, I was at the top of my class. I learned all of these things. And so the learning of the Egyptian lore was that Moses had taken in for 40 years. But then for another 40 years, he had to learn how to become a little man. To forget all of that and to learn something of God's ways. And for 40 years he spent on the backside of the wilderness, separated from the people of God, separated from all, and yet learning in the presence of God. And so he had 40 years to learn to be a little man. And then for the next 40 years, because he died when he was 120, for the next 40 years, he was learning what God could do with a great man who had become little in his sight. And God did that. Moses was meek. And you know, as I read the word of God, I say to myself, this is probably that grace which is least in evidence among those of us who claim to be the children of God. How much meekness of character do I demonstrate day by day? Well, it took a long process of training for Moses. But there's something else I learn about meekness. And that is, even if you learn it, and even if it takes you 40 years or 80 years for that matter to learn it, that doesn't mean to say you've learned it altogether. Because at the end of 80 years from the time he slew the Egyptian, almost 80 years passed before Moses demonstrated that he wasn't quite as meek as he should have been. Because when God said to him, "My people need water, just you go to the rock there and speak to the rock and it will give you water," Moses and Aaron assembled the people of Israel together, and Moses said to them, "Oh, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of the rock for you?" He took his rod, struck the rock. I said, "Moses, you've gone too far." That meekness that you've been learning for these 80 years, not natural to you, you see. That fruit of the Spirit that you've been developing for so long, remember, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You're utterly dependent upon obedience to the Word of God to produce that fruit of the Spirit. Moses, you failed. And because of that failure, you will not enter Canaan. You have dishonored me in the sight of the people. And it was a great dishonor, as we learn elsewhere. So Moses was forbidden to enter the land, because that in which he was strongest was the place where he failed. You know, it's interesting, if you trace in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of the people who were strong in certain traits of character, that was usually the one they failed in. Abraham was a man of faith, wasn't he? But his faith failed him when he went down to Egypt in the famine. When he went down there and lied even about his wife. Elijah was a brave man, wasn't he? Oh, surely. He could stand before all of these prophets of Baal and speak the word of the Lord. But when a woman said, "I'm going to get his head today, I'm going to do away with him," Elijah fled. It's often in the strongest trait of character that we fail. Take heed. And there's one thing more with regard to that meekness of Moses that I'd like just to mention, and that is that when we compare the fact, Exodus 32, when Miriam and Aaron, I'll just remind you of it, Miriam and Aaron said, "Who does that Moses think he is? He..." After all, Miriam was his big sister, Moses' big sister, and Aaron was his big brother. And they were looking at Moses, the baby of the family, and they said, "Who does he think he is? Hasn't the Lord spoken by us as well?" Well, God made it clear that Moses was the one that he had chosen thus to speak. But Moses did not retaliate when they said that, because he was a meek man. He trusted that God was dealing in a good way, and therefore he would not take his own part. He would not retaliate against Miriam and Aaron for himself. God did it, of course. And yet, later on, when Moses went up to the mountain and received these tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and came down and saw the people in the valley there, and they were dancing and singing around an idol, he takes these tablets and smashes them. What's the difference? The difference was this: that where the honour of God was at stake, the meek man could stand up and be counted, just as the Lord Jesus did when he overthrew the tables of the money changers. Because the honor of God was at stake. That is why the meek man thus dealt. But when it was something to do with himself, no, let God take care of it. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Christian does not need to stand up for his rights. If he is meek, as he is called to be, then he will bow before the Lord. I wonder if I do. See, that's why I've written here. And I've even given you some references in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus did exactly the same thing. Luke chapter 9. One day he was passing through a Samaritan village, and they wouldn't give him a place to rest. They wouldn't give him anything to eat. And his disciples said to him, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? No. That's not why the Son of Man came. You see, it was something to do with himself. But when you come into John chapter 2 there, we find the first occasion when he does overthrow the tables of the money changers and stand up, because the honour of God was at stake in this. It was not something just for himself. And that, I believe, is where meekness shows itself. Where do I stand in this? Where do you stand in this? Yes, I have my rights. I will see that I get my rights. Relax. That's not the spirit of meekness, nor is it the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. So I just put a little question mark there. How much have I taken on the Lord's yoke? Only you can answer that for yourself. But there it is. The word is there. And here was a characteristic of Moses above all the other characteristics that are noted of him. He was a meek man. The Spirit of God had been at work in his heart and soul. I wonder if that is where I stand in the sight of God. Well, there's one other thing I'd like to say about this Moses, and that is his faith. He trusted God when it seemed as if there was nothing to trust. There was no reason to trust, it seems. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd like to turn to it now, Hebrews chapter 11, just a few verses there, there are some things said about Moses that we need to take heed to, because here was the very root of the things that are spoken of his faith. It is chapter 11 and verse 24. Five verses there. By faith. Now, every one of these things is done by faith, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's number one feature of his faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he threw in his lot with a despised people who were just slaves at the time, in order that he might be counted with them. Number one. Here is number two. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And the third thing that's stated about Moses' faith is this, it's in verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Three things said about faith. The faith of Moses. The first is that he made a great choice, disowning that relationship with the daughter of Pharaoh. He throws in his lot with Israel. And the second is that he braved the king's wrath because he saw him who is invisible. And the third, he kept the Passover because, you see, he feared lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so I've written out three little characteristics of Moses' faith. He might have had lots of other things connected with his faith, but these three are noted in Hebrews 11. The first is that he reckoned that God's rewards are worth going in for. Do you? Do I? The New Testament has lots to say about God's rewards. Nobody can dispute the fact. But are they really worth going in for? Are they really worth throwing up something tangible here for what seems intangible there? Moses thought so. Here's the second feature. He believed that God, although invisible, was very real and saw that which is invisible. He could be counted on. God could be counted on, even though he couldn't be seen. Moses could count on God as being a very present help in trouble. Did you think that? God seems far away, but faith says, no, he is not far away. He is a very present help in trouble. He says to himself. Moses' faith went that far. And here is the third feature. Moses believed that the judgments of God were something to be dreaded. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The judgments of God are something to be dreaded. Moses believed these things. I have to say to myself, time after time, is that the kind of faith I have? A faith which will let something go which seems so desirable and so attainable for that which it seems, well, I can't really get hold of it now. There's a promise to it, but am I prepared to give up that for this? Do I really believe that God is that one who has said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, so that in the worst of conditions I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me? Can I say that? God, the invisible, is seen by the eye of faith. It penetrates through the veil, as it were, into the very holiest place of all and sees that which is invisible. Moses did. And thirdly, that the judgments of God are something to be dreaded. There are judgments. God is a God of holiness and purity and truth. Moses believed that. But the faith of Moses went further than that. Let me read these verses again. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What did Moses know about the reproach of Christ? Now Moses had a very little Bible compared to you and to me. In fact, Moses wrote most of these first five books that we've been reading. His Bible wasn't very big. But he knew certain things that God had spoken. Why, way back in the Garden of Eden, as God had spoken to our first parents, he said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Moses knew that. And the experiences through which Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his forefathers, had come. For Moses was instructed in these things. Remember, he had spent his earliest years in the presence of his mother. As Moses was aware of these things, and then concerning his own birth, and at the very time of his own birth, when Pharaoh would have destroyed the male children of Israel, Moses was one of them, saved by the hand of God. Moses knew these things. And I have written here, as God gradually unfolded his promises of the coming deliverer, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Moses was well aware that there was deliverance to come, and a deliverer coming. And as he looked at these promises of God of the coming deliverer, seeing how Satan had tried to thwart the purposes of God, these promises that were given that would continue through the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, for that was not the last. Moses' destruction was not the very, or the attempted destruction of Moses was not the last of Satan's attempts to break that line through which God's Redeemer would come. But Moses, believing these things and understanding that association with the people of God, those through whom this deliverer was to come, that association was worth far more than all the treasures that Egypt could hold before him, made his choice. Moses reckoned it better for himself to take a stand with them in their misery than to enjoy for the short span of his earthly life all the treasures and glory that Egypt could bring, and then to die without hope. For that's what it would have meant. No deliverer. No redeemer. And Moses made a choice. And the choice was that he would take that lowly place. He would take that place among those who were despised and afflicted, because that's where the promises of God lay. I have to say, would that be the kind of faith that would characterize me? What about you? If it is the question in the first part, how much have I taken the Lord's yoke? That is to say, to be meek, even as he is meek, depending upon the Lord. What about this faith? The doctrines of this faith. I hold them. Oh, I hold them strongly. But do they really hold me? Do they make my actions and my words the kind of thing that they really ought to? Well, only you can answer it. You see, Moses was a man, just a man. And yet he was a man that God could use. He was a man that God could use because he was able to discern by faith that what God had spoken, like his forefather Abraham, what God had spoken, he was able also to perform. And he would. God would keep his word. Moses believed it. There's a whole lot of things that I don't quite understand in this word. But I know this, that whenever there is that which is clearly spoken, and I say, this is the word of God, I don't know how he's going to keep it. But I know he will keep it. You see, this is what happened at the first coming of the Lord. Those who were learned in the scriptures, the Pharisees, Sadducees, others, scribes of the law, they knew the word well. But it didn't seem as if it was possible to be fulfilled that way. The minds of men became occupied with how is God going to do it? And so they devised some kind of ways in which God would deal. And the strange thing is this, that God never seems to deal the way we think he will. He's always got some other way that we didn't think of. For instance, the Jews thought, why, there's a suffering Messiah spoken about here. Here is a glorified Messiah, one who is going to rule the house of David and rule over all the nations. Well, you can't have both. I mean, there must be two separate people then. There's a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah, that's all. So they thought all of these possibilities. And they came up with some ideas. When God steps in, he shows, and we're well aware of it now. After all, hindsight is always 20-20. We can see all there is to see now, that God had a purpose in bringing the suffering one who would yet be the reigning Messiah. But that wasn't the way people expected it, and that is why the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. And the same thing goes on today. We've got lots of expectations, and we've thought up many schemes of how God is going to deal. We need to be meek in this. God is going to do it. No question. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. All that he has spoken concerning the nations of earth, all that he has spoken concerning his king, his holy king, upon that holy hill of Zion, and all that he speaks concerning the glory that yet awaits his people. for I have not seen them, hasn't even conceived what the glories are that lie ahead of the children of God. But for all that, he will do it his way. And meekness says, I believe God will do it. I believe he is able to do it. And I know he will do it. And I will simply submit day by day to that ordering of the Lord whereby I will be taught something of his ways. I may not have all the insights that eventually I'll be able to say, this is the way he's going to do it. I do not believe any of us ever will. But when it happens, we'll be able to say, this is that which was spoken. God has acted. Is my heart, my life, so submissive to God that I'm waiting for the fulfillment of his promises day by day? Not the way I expect them to be, just meekly waiting for him, depending upon him. And what about this faith of mine? Do I really think the rewards of God are worth going in for? Do I really endure as seeing him who is invisible? And do I really dread the judgments of God? After all, he is a God of purity and holiness and truth. I trust as you look back into these words, you'll say to yourself, Lord, give me that kind of heart that submits to you constantly, and give me that faith that will depend utterly upon this holy word. It must stand, though heaven and earth shall pass away. God grant that we may have such a heart, such a life, such a meekness, such a faith, and that we may walk in the presence of our God until that day when we see him, our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us bow and pray. Oh God, our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word. How much we pray that as we rest in thy truth, so our hearts shall be given that peace of thine, that quiet understanding, and that true worship of thee, thou God of great holiness, thou God of great mercy, thou God of great love, that our heart shall rest in thee now and until that day we see our Saviour. We thank thee in his precious name. Amen.